And mighty God, won't you stand to your feet and let's turn in our Bibles and share in the preaching of God's divine and holy word. We believe that there is indeed a word from the Lord in this place, and we magnify him in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, amen. 1 Corinthians. And we're going to start in chapter number 1 and read a few verses starting in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. Again, say amen when you've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, made edified, made sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Dare to Be Different. The same sermon title that the Lord shared with us on last Wednesday night. But if I were to subtitle this sermon, I would say, Taking Worship Outside of the Building. Taking Worship Outside of the Building. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that the words given, the words written, and the words spoken would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. May minds be encouraged. May minds be illuminated. May hearts be encouraged. And may souls be convicted, I pray. Help us, O God, to be faithful unto thine call and preach the unadulterated word of God. Give me strength and give me wisdom, and help us all to receive that which you have purposed for us to receive on this Lord's Day. Holy Ghost, let your anointing continue to fall fresh in this place, and we shall be careful, God, to give your name glory and to give your name praise and to give your name honor. For you alone are worthy to be praised. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, let us all say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, beloved. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. We certainly thank the Lord for another first Sunday But this is not just another first Sunday. This is the first Sunday of another year. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to the Lord that He has spared my life and given me another chance to serve Him and to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And so as I prayed about what the Lord would have me to preach on this first Sunday of the year, I was led to continue this conversation that we've been having about worship. And what does it mean to take worship out of the building? It is one thing for us to come in and to continue to exercise and grow in our expressions of our faith by doing some of what we have been talking about over the last 7-8 weeks during the former sermon series on worship. We will continue the sermon series or the study of worship in the Bible study series on every Wednesday, but the sermon series ended on last Sunday, December 28th. And in that, I challenged the people of God to continue to demonstrate exercise the expressions of worship, particularly through praise and worship. One being the ability to lift our hands and to toda and to yada God, to stretch our hands towards the heaven and say, Father, we stretched our hands to Thee and we honor You today. There's nothing wrong with the saints of God stretching their hands toward heaven on stretching our hands towards heaven on today. I was going to say yesterday, as I said, I'm a big football fan and watch Brother Cam Newton beat up on I can't even remember who he beat up on Arizona Cardinals. I lifted my hand every time they got a touchdown. I was excited about that. And every time I fell asleep on the Steelers game, so who won? The Ravens beat up on the Steelers. So I wasn't stretching my hands too much. I was a little tired at that point. But my point, you know it, is that we get excited about sporting events and entertainment events and stuff we see on TV, stuff we see at the movies. We have no problem exercising, having some response to what we see. And if football games are that good and LeBron James and the Cleveland Cavaliers are that good, don't you know Jesus is that much better? And so if we can stretch our hands towards heaven at a football game, we ought to be able to stretch our hands towards heaven in a worship service. It won't kill you to lift up your hands and say, Father, I honor You today. I stretch my hands towards heaven and I say thank You for another day. Toda, yada, nothing wrong with giving Him a wave offering, amen. Nothing wrong with getting on your knees and baraking Him, the phrase, the Hebrew word barak. Nothing wrong with shabaking Him, the Hebrew word to shout. Nothing wrong with all of that. I contend if we do it in other settings, we ought to do it in church. Come on, somebody. It's one thing to be quiet and to be reverent and to be meditative and to be contemplative, but every now and again, you got to show forth something about the excitement of the Lord Jesus and what He has done for you. And if He brought you from last year into this year, that's enough to lift your hands, jump up and down, get on your knees, open your mouth, do what you need to do, and say, Father, thank You for another year. In the name of Jesus. And as we exercise those gifts of those expressions of worship, my prayer is that we would become so eased with them, that we become so familiar with them, that they become second habit when we're not in the building. Come on, somebody. And so they become something we do by habitually, because we're so used to doing it on Sunday morning, you carry it over into Monday morning and into Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, because it is something that is not something you relegate to the business. building on Sunday morning, but it is something that is a part of you. It is in your DNA to worship God wherever you are. And so in 2015, I want to challenge the people of God to take worship out of the building. I want to challenge you to come in here, get fueled up, get excited about the Lord, but I want you to go outside of this building after you leave service and be on fire for the Lord, so that when somebody sees you, they want to get a little bit of what you got on this building up in here, because you're on fire. The Holy Ghost is evident. It is prevalent in your life. It is spilling over. Your blessing is pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Folk want to get what you've got, and so you've got to learn how to take worship out of the building. Come on, somebody. That is my challenge to all of us. Not only to equip us with the tools of worship, but to now take it outside of the building. Take it on your job. Take it into your street association. Take it into your fraternity meeting. Take it into your Masonic meeting. Take it into your sorority gathering. Take it to your Lynx meeting. Take it to your Boule meeting. Take it to the golf club. Take it to the supermarket. Take it to the post office. Wherever you go, take the Lord and be on fire and excited about what God is doing. Do I have anybody here who in 2015 don't mind making a commitment to God that I'm going to be excited and I'm going to take worship outside of the building? When you do, let me help you understand, the devil is not going to be happy. When you take worship outside of the building, some demons are not going to be happy. When you take worship outside of the building, some backstabbers and naysayers are not going to be happy. When you take worship outside of the building, some gossipers are not going to be happy. When you take worshipers out of the building, some pessimists are not going to be happy. When you take worship out of the building, some folk who see nothing good but all always negative are not going to be happy. Because when you come around, you ought to cause a disturbance in the atmosphere of normalcy that goes on around you. Let me say that again. When you come around, there ought to be a disturbance to normalcy. Normalcy was in things folk just go along to get along. In point of fact, normalcy is this human nature is tend to see negative before it sees positive. We tend to doubt before we believe. We tend to say we can't before we say we can. We tend to say we won't before we say we will. But I am just a believer that if you are a child of God, your I can't ought to always be before your I can't. Your I God can ought to always predicate over I shall not. You ought to be able to say, I see the glass as half full before I see it as half empty. Am I making sense to anybody? Why do you say you believe in a miracle working God, but you resume normalcy every day you get up? You ought to wake up and say, God, what miracle are you going to do today? I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but I'm waiting for a miracle. You know the song, I'm looking for a miracle. Anybody looking for a miracle when they get up? You got to let the devil do what he wants to do. I'm looking for a miracle. You want to let the backbiters backbite. I'm looking for a miracle. You want to let the naysayers naysay. I'm looking for a miracle. God can open doors that no man can shut. God can build bridges that no man can tear down. God can move mountains that no man can move out of my way. God can put my enemies under my feet. God can do everything but fail. And so I'm challenging the people of God to go out and to look for God's miracle working power. And I caution you, when you do, somebody's not going to be happy. And I want to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart around this notion of being more intentional and more proactive about our taking worship outside of the building. It is premised on the fact that you are going to stretch yourself in the building. You're going to stretch yourself to raise your, open your mouth, lift your hands, even lay down prostrate on the floor. You're going to stretch yourself to do that. And I praise God that some of you have already done it. Some of you have said, let me try this out. Let me lift my hands to God. And I believe it didn't hurt you at all. And as we do, I believe God is pleased with the people of God being willing to stretch themselves. And now I want to stretch you to take it from the building and take it outside of these four sanctified walls. And so the Lord has laid this on my heart to tell the people that when you do take it outside of the walls, there's going to be some things that come your way. I want to talk to you today about the peculiarity. Let me say it again, the peculiarity of God's people. What it means for us to dare to be different. I started this sermon on December 31st. The Lord said, no, I want you to continue on into another sermon series. And over the next 4 weeks, the Lord said the same. We're going to be sharing about these topics. What does it mean to be in the world but not of the world? What does it mean to be fools for Christ? And what does it mean to be servants and stewards of the mysteries of God? The Lord has laid these particular scriptures on my heart because, again, I think they help us to understand that we are only sojourners and pilgrims passing through this land. This is not our home. So you can't get too comfortable down here. You've got to be ready to travel towards heaven. And this can't be our final stop. Come on, somebody. And so if this is not your final stop, then you're only passing through, then you have to be ready to be peculiar, to be looked at funny, to be talked about, and even to be rejected by the world. Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I believe the world lets us know when it is not pleased with us as children of God. The Bible says, I'm going to just run through about three scriptures and then come back to the scripture in 1 Corinthians. Number one, in 1 Peter, as I preached last Wednesday night at Watch Night, I shared with you that there is a tension between being rejected by the world but chosen by God. Put up the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4 says, when we lay aside malice and when we choose the word of God and when we do what this scripture says, come to him as to a living stone, we, the people of God, will be rejected by men and women. But in the midst of your rejection, you've got to also embrace the fact that you have been chosen by God. And so there is a tension between being rejected by men, but chosen by God. And as I think about that, I have come to the conclusion in my 46 years of living that the older I get, I don't want to people please anymore. I don't want to try to be on everybody's good side anymore. I'm not trying to make friends. I'm not trying to do Dale Carnegie, how to make friends and succeed. I'm trying to please God. The more I serve him, the more I'm coming to the conclusion that he's the only one I want to please. He's the only one I want to serve. And if folk don't like me serving him, well, that's just too bad, because I have too much evidence of how he's been so good to me to not serve him and to not please him. And so now, going into 2015, I am going to push myself to keep serving and glorifying him and magnifying him, because he's the only one I want to please. As much as I love my grandmama, as much as I love my family, as much as I love my wife and my children, as much as I love you and all of you up in here, you all don't have a heaven or a hell to put me in. I don't have one to put you in. You might as well understand that God, I'd rather serve God than be accepted by humanity. Come on, somebody. I know too many people who are dancing and there's no music. I know too many people who are scratching and they don't even have an itch. I know too many people who are laughing and nothing is funny. You've got to stop trying to please people and stop trying to go
along to get along. Stop trying to be everybody's friend and just say, I'm going to be rejected by man if I keep choosing God. And if that's the case, you go ahead and let me go. Reject me, because God has already chosen me. Do I have a witness here today? Does anybody want to choose God? Because God has already chosen you. I've come to the conclusion that not everybody's going to like me. I've come to the conclusion that everyone's going to be my friend. I've come to the conclusion everyone's not going to accept me. I'm going to be rejected. And when you are rejected for the kingdom's sake, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some of this other rejection. She don't like me. He don't love me. He don't want me. He don't need me. She don't want to be with me. They don't want me in their fraternity. They don't want me in their fraternity. They don't want me at their golf club. They don't want me in their political party. They don't want me in this. They don't want me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you are rejected by man because you are standing on the principles of God. Come on, someone. Let me make it plain. When folk are gossiping and you show up, are they going to stop gossiping? Or are they going to continue gossiping? I hope that when you show up at the party, that everybody says, oh no, here she come again. Oh no, here that brother come again. Zip the bag, shut the party down, because they're going to talking about Holy Ghost filled this and Bible this and let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth and how the Spirit, the blood of Jesus covers them. And I want you to understand, when they shut the party down because of you, then you are being rejected by men, but you are being chosen by God. Let me make it plain. When the meeting after the church meeting happens in the parking lot, and everybody's saying the stuff they should have said in the meeting, in the parking lot, and you show up, and they say, brother, what say you? You ought to say, you know what? I challenge you to say what you need to say in the meeting and not in the parking lot. I'd rather not be a part of this assembly. God bless y'all. Or do some of us contribute to the stuff? And so Peter reminds us, when you are accepted by men, you've got to ask yourself the question, am I really letting my light shine enough? Because if everybody likes you, and everybody wants to be with you, and everybody wants to be your friend, and nobody has anything concerned when you show up on the scene, then you might want to ask yourself the question, am I really letting my light shine? But if you cause some folks some cognitive dissonance, and you cause them to feel uncomfortable, and you cause them to feel just a little bit on the outskirts, all because you just showed up, you didn't even have to open up your mouth, the Spirit of the Lord is all over you. You've shown up, and the anointing is all over your body. You didn't even have to open up your mouth. You didn't even have to utter a word. They know they don't have nothing to say, because the anointing of God is upon your life, and all you got to do is show up and let God show out. How many of you know that if you just show up, God will show out? Peter gives me an understanding that when I am rejected by men, I hope I embrace my acceptance by God. And so it lets me know I'm going to be called some names. What are some of these names that I'm going to be called? Well, if you look at what Titus goes on to say in the text, in Titus chapter 2, the Bible gives me a clear understanding that these names that they might call me might not be the ones that I would want them to call me, but it's all right, because if I know who I am and I know whose I am, then it really doesn't matter what they say, Because I know what God has already done. Now, there's some texts that I need you to really look at and understand as we go throughout this series. And one of them is indeed in the book later in 1 Corinthians. And the text says that some of the names that I'm going to be called, one of them is a fool for Christ. Yeah, a fool for Christ. As I think about what it means to be a fool for Christ, I'm reminded of the fact that God is bringing me to a deeper understanding that what the world defines as compliment does not always flow with what God calls compliment. And what God calls compliment may not make any sense to what the world says. And so to be called a fool for Christ is not a derogatory thing. In point of fact, it's a desired thing. Because if I'm going to be a fool for anybody, I'm going to be a fool for Christ. Because I understand that the foolishness of God is different than the acceptance of the world. And so over the next several weeks, I'm going to look at some names that we might be called in the world that may be meant to be derogatory, that God then turns around and then says it is not only positive, but it is a blessing. One of them is now a fool for Christ. Another one is this notion of being a steward over the mysteries of God. What does it mean to be a steward over the mysteries of God? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's a phrase that I hope someone would call me. That, go back one scripture from this one. It picks up one slide from this one, I should say, because it picks up this notion in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, that we are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. And it goes on to talk a little bit more. I'm going to talk more about this scripture in a later one of our sermons. But again, I want you to see the phrases of what the world may not call you or what they may call you, but how God interprets these phrases. Now, all of that as backdrop, let's go to today's text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and just come to a conclusion of what this sermon series is to help us understand. Number one, I want you to understand that Paul in this text is talking to believers, Christian believers in Corinth, and helping them to get comfortable with their new identity as Christians. Number one, they are Greek believers, and so they have no context of Christianity from the Jewish perspective. These are new converts to the faith, and Paul is trying to help them to understand that as a new convert, a new believer, a new follower of Jesus Christ, here's what you've got to get used to. And he goes on to say, in these particular verses in chapter 1, he says in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul sets up the dichotomy at the outset of this expression. The message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to those who are dying out in the world who don't yet know Christ. It's foolishness. But for us, it is the power of God, the message of the cross. For he goes on to say, it is written, in verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? He goes on to say, where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
And if you look in the text, he mentions the word fool or foolish or foolishness about 7 times in about 8 verses. He goes on to say in verse number 21, "For since in the wisdom of the world, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, the very thing I'm doing right now, the foolishness of saying you are more than a conqueror, that you can overcome anything with God on your side. The foolishness of this message is what gives us power, because we who believe. But the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But he goes on to say, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." And he goes on to say, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God," here's what I love, "the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Here's my point, that when you are rejected by man, it is an opportunity for God to show forth his glory and his power. What do you mean? Well, if I think about the biblical text from the front to the back, I'm reminded of a man by the name of Abraham, who had a wife who was barren and wasn't supposed to be able to have a baby. Well, God said, "Is there anything too hard for God?" And God turned Sarah's barren womb into fertile ground and brought forth Abraham's son Isaac. It's only a God who can take the foolishness of the world, who said I can't have a baby, and turn that thing around and make Sarah have a baby. Well, if you don't believe that, how about a little boy by the name of Moses, whose mama had to give him up and set him down the river Nile? Well, God said, the wisdom of the world would say, a baby floating on the crocodile-laden river would have no chance of surviving. But not only did Moses survive down the Nile River, God brought his soul back, that his mama who gave him up was able to raise him on the back end because of the foolishness of God. Well, if you don't believe that, let me tell you about a little girl named Esther, who said, "If I go to the king, I might die." But she said, "I'd rather die and do what God told me to do than to stay where I am and just sit here and die in the world." So she went to the king and said, "King, here's what thus saith the Lord." And don't you know that God took that little girl from the bottom of the pyramid and put her on the top and made her the queen of all of the nation? Well, if you don't believe that, how about a little shepherd boy by the name of David? All he had was 5 smooth stones and a slingshot. He wasn't supposed to beat a big man by the name of Goliath. But don't you know, when God took the foolishness of the world, he turned that thing around, and before you looked up, David had defeated Goliath. Well, if you don't believe that, how about a boy named Daniel, who was put in a lion's den? He wasn't supposed to make it out, but sometimes God won't bring you out. He'll step in there with you. And so God stepped into the lion's den, shut up the mouths of the lions, and all Daniel had to do was pray to his God. I'm talking about the foolishness of the world. How about the foolishness of God? How about another 3 Hebrew boys by the name of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael? We call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace, and when the king looked into the furnace, he said, "I thought I threw 3 in there, but I see a 4th one walking around." Don't you know the foolishness of God will step into your fiery furnace with you and protect you from all of your hurt, harm, and danger? Well, if you don't believe them, how about a man named Lazarus? He died
die before his friend Jesus can get there. They wrapped him up in grave clothes. They put him up in a tomb. Then he was so messed up that the Bible says Jesus even wept. But when Jesus got on the scene, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And don't you know, Lazarus spun out of his grave clothes, stepped out of the tomb, and he was alive forevermore. I'm talking about the foolishness of God. I want to just give you one more example. A Jewish man by the name of Jesus was preaching the gospel, telling people about a God who can do everything. Well, the Pharisees didn't like it. The Sadducees didn't like it. The Herodians didn't like it. So they crucified him. They put him on a cross. They put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. They pierced him in the side. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He died on the cross. They put him in a borrowed tomb. And he stayed there Friday night. He stayed there Saturday night. But early Sunday morning, the foolishness of God said, Jesus, get up with all power. I'm just stopped by to tell somebody that God I serve can take somebody like a little old me, take me from the bottom and put me up on the top. God can take somebody like you, whom the devil thought he had you, but God reached way down, picked you up, dusted you off, put your feet on solid ground, and now look at you. You're still here. You're still breathing. You're able to give God some praise. Do I have a witness here today? When the world thought they had you, all they can do is scratch their heads and say, how did she make it? How did she get out of there? And all you can say is, look at God. Somebody give God some praise. Somebody give God some glory. Somebody give God an honor. For God is worthy. The foolishness. I'm talking about stuff that don't make sense. I'm talking about miracle working stuff. I'm talking about mountain moving stuff. That's what Paul is talking about. The foolishness of God. And when you dare to be different, you are opening up the foolishness of God, which will always trump the wisdom of the world. So if I had a choice, I'll always go with the foolishness of God. I'll always be the underdog. If I gotta stand by myself, I'll be the only one to give him praise. If nobody else wants to praise him out there, I'll tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What he did for me, because I know if he can do it for me, he can do it for somebody else. And somebody needs to hear about the foolishness of God. The text goes on to say, and I'll close. The text goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus became these things. Why? That it is written that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, I've come to the conclusion that whenever I get a breakthrough and whenever I get my blessing, I'm going to give God the glory, because I don't want anybody thinking it was me. It was the degrees that I got behind my name. I don't want anybody thinking it's my political connections or I got a hookup from one of my homeboys. I don't want anybody thinking that it's because of who I know. I don't want anybody thinking that I bought my way. I don't want anybody thinking that I gave enough money. I don't want anybody. I want everybody to know that there but for the grace of God go I. I should have been dead and gone. should not have made it. I should have been left dead. But look at God. I'm still here. Devil, you should have killed me when you had a chance. But I'm still here. And because God has kept me here, I'm going to give him the glory and I'm going to give him the praise, because God did it and nobody else did it. I don't want the devil to get no credit. I don't want my enemies to get no credit. I want God to get all the credit. God gets the glory. I need somebody to say, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the great things that he has done. He alone. He alone. He alone. He alone. Don't you give glory to anybody else. If you're going to glory, put the screen back up there. If you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Nobody else. Nothing else. Glory in the Lord. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, help me extend the invitation. Listen, I don't know who I was preaching to or who the Lord touched today. But if you're here and you don't have a church home, I want you to know that we're not a perfect church, but we love the Lord. And we're doing our best to serve him and follow his word. So if you're looking for that kind of church, then you found it. You may want to go keep visiting, but I want you to know you found a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And we're going to stand on the word and take him at his word and trust him to the day we die. And if you're looking for that kind of church, I want to invite you to come now. Anybody here today wants to join our church? Again, we're not perfect, but we love the Lord. And we're doing our best to love his people. Look at God today. Somebody give God a praise on. Look at God today. Two persons.